following verses on an old slab in the Cathedral of Lübeck, Germany. It goes like this. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious and trust me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and do not accept my justice. If I condemn thee, blame me not. God has set in order the requirement for entrance to the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with a building. It has to do with Jesus Christ. Calling Christ Lord or anything else is not enough. It is doing the will of God that is the answer. You say, well, what is the will of God? Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, he says, God our Savior, who will have all men to be what? Saved. That's the will of God. That is what God's will is. This is literally his will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's God's will. In John 5:39, the Father comments on the Son and says, and this is my will. And then Christ points out that the will of God is that he sent Christ, that everyone who sees Christ, who believes on Christ, may have everlasting life. Hearing and seeing and believing and receiving, this is God's will.
I want to be in your will, Lord, doing only the things you want me to do. Teach me to sit here and be still, Lord, and to know that you will lead. Set ourselves aside and let Jesus guide. You've got to set yourself aside and let Jesus guide.
Just the first sentence. Examine yourself whether you are in the faith. Prove it, is what he said. Prove yourself. You say to someone, are you a Christian? Yes. What do you base that on? Well, so many years ago I made a decision. That means nothing. The Bible never verifies anybody's salvation on the basis of the past. Always on the basis of the present. And if you don't have the evident proof of real salvation in your life now, there's a very real possibility you're not a Christian at all. No matter what happened in the past. Is the standard. And the key to it all is one word. Now watch. It is the word righteousness. That's the key. Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, if you are a child of the King, if you are really converted, if you really belong to God, if you've really been redeemed, the characteristic of your life will be righteousness. And there are a lot of people who claim to be Christians, and you look a long time to find any righteousness in their life.
Well, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my house of the Lord forever.
In verse 14, there's a verse that haunts me constantly when I meet people who claim to be Christians but whose lives don't agree with that. And the verse says this. It says, holiness, comma, without which no man shall see the Lord. You hear that? Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, the Lord knows them that are His, and who are they? They are those that name the name of Christ and depart from iniquity. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, certain ones profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him because they are abominable and disobedient. In other words, the profession means nothing unless there is obedience there, unless there is righteousness, unless there is holiness, unless there is a departing from iniquity. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's well summed up. If any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creation. Old things passed away, and all things have become new. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says Christians are constantly confessing their sin. It, being righteous in that sense, practical righteousness, does not mean that you never sin. It means that you deal with it when you do. You confess it, and you turn from it, and you repent of it, and you despise it, and you hate it. You don't love it. It means in chapter 2, John says, if you really love me, you'll keep my commandments. And by this we know that we know him when we do what he commands us. Further in chapter 2, he says, a true believer will be one who will love his brother. He that hates his brother is in darkness even till now. Further on, he says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And James put it this way, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God, you adulterers and adulteresses. You can't be the friend of the world and the friend of God. Further on in John chapter 3, he says, he that is born of God does not continue to commit sin. He can't, because a new seed is in him, and he cannot continue to commit sin. And what am I saying? I'm saying this. God says if you're really saved, there'll be righteousness. There will be holiness. There will be a whole new approach to life. You will have sin, yes, but you will see a decreasing frequency of sin. And when sin appears, you will despise it and you will hate it, as Paul in Romans 7 did. And you will confess it and you will turn from it and you will repent of it. And you will hunger and you will thirst for that which is right. And you will obey and you will love your brother and you will hate the evil system of the world. That's the way it is if you're really saved. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, and just go right on walking down the same old path you've been on. Prove it. You say you're a Christian, prove it.
Thank you.
I guess maybe I'm not content anymore with just saying if you claim to be a Christian, you must be, and if you made a decision somewhere at a meeting or a conference or you walked an aisle or you went in an inquiry room or somebody took you through a little book or whatever, you're okay. I don't think that that's ever the biblical criteria for salvation. The biblical criteria for salvation is right now. What is your life like right now? And if it isn't what it ought to be, oh yes, maybe you are a Christian living in carnality, but there's an equal possibility that you're not a Christian at all. See the criteria. Jesus sits down and teaches us the principles of living in his kingdom. And here's where it starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, verse 3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the emphatic Greek is indicated here, theirs only, theirs alone, nobody else but them. In other words, the only people who ever enter the kingdom are those who are broken in their spirit, those who face their spiritual bankruptcy, those who see themselves as sinners. Those who know inside that they can bring nothing to God, they are poverty stricken in terms of their own spirit. They have nothing on which they can count. They have no hope for themselves. Poor in spirit. And the result is in verse 4, they mourn. And again emphatically, and only they shall be comforted. The only people who ever receive salvation, he says, the only people who ever come into his kingdom are people who are broken over their sin and who mourn over their sin. And then in verse 5, they are people who are crushed into meekness. They alone inherit the earth. They alone are kingdom citizens. And the upshot of all of that, when you're broken in spirit, mournful and crushed to meekness, is verse 6, you will hunger and thirst after righteousness, and only they will be filled. Listen, if you didn't come to Jesus Christ broken over your sin, if you haven't come to Jesus Christ literally shattered to the very depths of your being over your sinfulness, if you haven't mourned over your sinfulness, if you don't hunger and thirst after righteousness more than anything else, there is a good probability that you're not even a Christian. That's the criteria our Lord gives.
Let the living water give our lives to God. Praise the Lord.
Don't come to Jesus on his terms, then you don't come at all. And his terms are brokenness, mourning, meekness, and hunger, and thirst for righteousness. And who are these citizens of the kingdom? Verse 7, they are merciful, they are pure in heart, they are peacemakers, they are persecuted, they are reviled. You want to know something? If you come to Christ broken, contrite, mourning, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And by the way, that's the only way to come. I don't believe anybody's ever a Christian who doesn't repent of sin. You know, you may have made a decision years ago. That wasn't your salvation if it didn't involve this. And years later, maybe you came back to the Lord broken over your sin. That's the moment it became real. That's the moment you entered the kingdom. And you'll live that way the rest of your life, loving righteousness and hating sin. One of the characteristics of a Christian is when he sins, he despises that thing. He hates it. It's not what he wants. It's the sin that is in him that does that. He hates it. And when you come on those terms, the Lord makes you merciful. And he makes you a pure in heart and a peacemaker. And you try to live like that in the world and they'll never be able to stand you. So what happens in verse 10? You get persecuted. Verse 11, you get reviled. You get all kinds of things said against you falsely. But that's all right. Be happy. Why? Because you're a kingdom citizen.
And you look
If you're a Christian, not only will the entrance to the kingdom be on this condition, but your testimony will be different too. And that's what he goes into in verse 13. You're the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you're the light of the world. Now listen to what I'm going to say. If you're really a Christian, your testimony will be clearly, decisively, and easily distinguishable from the rest of the world. That's what he said. You see, the world is like decaying meat. It's rotting. And you know salt is a preservative. And we are here in the world to preserve the decadence and the destruction of the world. That's why the tribulation is so horrible. When the church is gone, the salt is out. We are here to preserve this thing, and we are distinguished from the world. We are a preserving agency in the midst of a decadent, decaying civilization. And we are to be a light set on a hill, and we are to be salt that has its savor. In other words, he's saying not only if you're a Christian do you come in the right way, but you're going to have a testimony that is easily and clearly distinguishable from the rest of the world. What about your testimony? Is it very evident to everybody around you that you're different? Or do you do what everybody else does? Are you right in the flow of life with everybody else? When you became a Christian, did it change things about your life? If it didn't, then it didn't happen. It didn't happen.
Please decide before the Lord descends. Sweet road to glory or the bitter end. Does all of this confound you? Do you want to understand? Choice before you, your will or Jesus' plan. Do your choosing, please don't hesitate. Eternity lies in the choice you.
Did you come in mourning over your sin? Did you come in broken over your evil heart? Examine yourself. Are you clearly distinguishable from the rest of the world? Examine yourself. Are you obeying God? Is the great hunger of your heart to do that which is His will? He goes further. If you've really been converted, you'll think different. That's right. He talks about right thinking in verse 21 and following. You see, the Jews would do the outside stuff. They just couldn't handle the inner thing. And so the Lord says to them, you heard you shouldn't kill. Whoever would kill would be in danger of judgment. But he says, I want to go a step further and take it inside and say you shouldn't even have bad thoughts in your heart against somebody. In other words, a child of my kingdom is not somebody who's a non-murderer. It's somebody who inside his heart doesn't even desire to hurt anybody. And he pushes the whole thing inside. You're really a child of the kingdom, you're going to have a different heart. Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, when you become redeemed, He takes out the stony heart, the heart of obstinance, and He puts in a heart of flesh, a new heart.
My King and my God, for unto Thee will I pray. Shalt thou hear in the morning?
story. Hear the message that he brings. Feel the faith swell up around you.
Lift your voice with us and sing. Accept him with your heart.
Further than right thinking, he says, if you're really a child of the kingdom, you'll have right words. Not only thinking right, but talking right. And in verse 33, he talks about that. He goes on to talk about perjuring and about swearing and about how your communication should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, it's going to come out right, because out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. And so our Lord is saying, if your life is set to hunger after righteousness, it'll result in obedience. And obedience means you've got right thinking going on. And when you open your mouth, right words will come out. And when you act, verse 38 and following, right deeds will be the result. You won't retaliate, instead you'll be kind. And if somebody asks you for one, you give them two. In verse 43, you'll love your neighbor. And then down further, you'll even love your enemy. You'll even love tax collectors. In fact, in verse 48, he says, this is the whole idea, be like God. He loves his enemy.
Accept him with your whole heart. And use your own two hands. With one reach out to Jesus. And with the other.
Tell me you're a Christian because 5 years ago you walked an aisle. Don't tell me you're a Christian because once you signed a card Don't try to tell God you're a Christian because you went forward in a meeting, you went into a prayer room, you talked to a counselor, and don't tell yourself a Christian because some counselor told you you were a Christian because he didn't know either. The worst thing you can do to somebody is talk to them about Christ, and when they prayed a prayer and verbally invited Christ in their life, then to sit there and assure them they're really saved because you don't have any idea whether they are. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He's the one who grants assurance. And he grants it by the inward testimony, Romans 8, and by the outer exhibit of works that prove it. Because faith without works is what? Dead. One of the legacies that we've had from the kind of evangelism that's gone on in our country is that we believe salvation is attached to a decision. But the assurance of salvation has nothing to do with the decision in the past. It has to do with what's going on in the present. Jesus put it this way in John 8. If you continue in my word, then you're my real disciples. It's always continuing. It's always present tense. Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall with difficulty enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, now listen to this thing. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you something. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? You say, well, you don't understand. That's the needle gate. That's not the needle gate. That is exactly what it means. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to be saved. You say, that's impossible. That's exactly what the Lord wanted you to conclude. verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. Now, if he'd have been talking about some needle gate, they wouldn't have been amazed. And they said, who then can be saved? They knew he was saying a rich man can't be saved. What do you think? Jesus beheld them and said unto them, I think you got the message, boys. With men, this is what? Impossible. With God, all things are possible. What was he saying? Just this. The standard is impossible. Nobody, no time, could ever be saved. But with God, it's possible. You see what he's trying to say? We don't have the resources on our own. We can't do it. And that's why you've got to be ready to strip that baggage off and cast yourself on the mercy of God. And the rich man wasn't willing to do it. He was willing to climb on the religious bandwagon, carrying his luggage of materialism, and he couldn't get on with it. It was like trying to go through the eye of a needle with a humpback camel. Impossible. That's the whole point. The only way anybody ever enters the kingdom is when he realizes he can't and strips himself naked and arrives back at Matthew 5:3, broken in spirit and mourning and hungering and thirsting for a righteousness which is absolutely impossible for him to ever attain.
Matthew 7:13. Now, you see, the disciples at this time, along with the multitude, are probably saying to themselves, boy, with these kind of standards, whoever gets on? Whoever gets saved? Whoever qualifies? Listen to this. Enter in at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And watch this one. Many there be who go in that way. Why? You didn't go in there with all your baggage. It's a wide gate. This huge thing. You just take all the garbage you want on there. All your works and self-righteousness, and I'll do it my way, and I want Jesus, but I want the other stuff too. Like the guy who was saying that he was a singer in Las Vegas, and then he got saved, and then he continued to be a singer in Las Vegas. Right, maybe the Lord knows more about that than I understand. But that seems to me like you're trying to get on the narrow gate with a pile of baggage. You know, the narrow gate and the wide gate are different in that sense. Verse 14, the narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Listen, it's a hard way. And the word literally means a compressed way. You can't juggle all that garbage on that way. In the first place, you can't get through the narrow gate. You ever try to take four suitcases through a turnstile? Can't do it. You can't be done. You can't get in that way. You got to drop all the garbage. You got to come in stripped bare and naked. Now, I want you to notice something. The broad way that goes to destruction is not the road to hell. No. This isn't people piling on a road to hell. This is the road to heaven, only it's the wrong road. They think it goes to heaven. They're all getting on the Jesus road. This is the broad road. You don't have to drop anything. You don't have to live any different. You don't have to think any different. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is say, I made a decision. I was baptized. I walked an aisle. I went forward. I signed a card. When I was a child, my mother helped. And you can just get all your garbage and pile right on. The only thing is, it's a broad road that leads to destruction. The sad part of it is, many are on it. Many.
Closer to God than I ever had before. Oh, to be closer to God than I ever had off, the harder it will get. Oh, to be closer to God than I ever had before. Oh, to be closer to God than I ever had.